Let's look together at verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul writes and he says, "In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Let's bow our heads just for a few moments, and let's give glory to God, and let's ask God's help as we look at this scripture this morning. Let's pray together. Father, our hearts are truly glad. There is joy today when we think of Jesus, our Savior. And Father, you've designed it so that there would be great gladness, there would be happiness, there would be satisfaction in our lives as we come to you through Jesus Christ. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that He paid the price that we could not pay. He took the judgment that we deserved. He became our substitute and died in our place so that we might know you, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be reconciled to you and be with you forever, and that we might live a life even now on this earth that would bring honor and glory to you. Thank you, Father. As we open the scriptures today, your scriptures, your holy writings, Father, we ask for help, for eyes that will see and ears that will hear, hearts that will be open to your truth, truth that you've given to us to transform us and change us and direct us and guide us and give us a mind like yours, like Christ's. Oh, Father, draw us close today. Help us to see ourselves, to be full of gratitude and thankfulness when we realize who we were and what you've done for us. We pray and ask these things now in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. For a few weeks leading up to Easter, we're turning our attention to the church, the body of Christ. And when I say that we turn our attention to the church, it also means that we turn our attention to Jesus. Because I said it the last time that we met, and I'll say it again this morning and maybe a few times as we stand before you, we cannot separate Jesus Christ and His church. And folks, that means then that our attitudes and our actions and our service and our devotion to Jesus Christ will be connected to the church, His body. And our attitudes and our actions and our service and our devotion to the church, His body, will be to Christ. You can't separate Jesus Christ and His church. We looked at this in our last study as we looked at the last few verses of Ephesians chapter 1. And we found out even in our last study as we looked at other scripture from the Word of God that Jesus is so identified and connected with His followers, with His body, with His church, that to persecute the church is to persecute Jesus. And to care and to love and to serve the church is to care and to love and to serve Jesus. And so again, don't miss this. The two cannot be separated. Christ and His body are one. And that means that what we do to or through or with or for the church, we do to and through and with and for Jesus Christ. They are one. So this then answers those folks who by their words and by their actions would say something like this. Well, I'm a Christian, but I don't need the church. Or I'm all right with God, and I'm all right with Christ, but the church is just not my thing. Or I can serve Christ without the church. You see, folks, when people who say that they follow Christ, but they're disconnected from His body, the church, they're disconnected from Christ. And so that brings us back then to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We need to be reminded that this whole letter is about the church. This letter is written to a church. This whole letter shows us the importance of the church. And so this morning, we go to Ephesians chapter 2. And just so that we understand the connection, back in chapter 1, verse 22, this is where we landed primarily the last time that we looked at this subject. Paul says, "And He," speaking about God, "and He," God, "put all things under His feet," under Christ's feet, "and gave Him," gave Christ, "to be head over all things." It's an amazing statement, isn't it? That Christ is head over all things. But then look at the next phrase. "To the church." To the church. And then he brings it together and he says this in verse 23, "which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Now you look at those last few verses of Ephesians chapter 1, and of course there's much more. We're coming back to Ephesians 1 in a future study. And yet you look at those verses, and it helps us as believers. We see that, and it brings a rejoicing to our hearts, and it brings gladness within us, and it lifts us up, and it encourages us, because we get this big glimpse of God's purpose and God's plan, and how that through Jesus Christ and what God is doing through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, it involves the church, His body. And so we walk away from that passage and it lifts up our thoughts and we say, wow, look at what God does. Look at His purpose, look at His plan, and look at how we are involved. How we as individuals and we as a local church, look at how we're involved in the plan of God. But then we go to Ephesians 2. Remember, Paul's talking to Christians. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. And by application, he's talking to us today at Faith Baptist Church. And if we're to understand the importance of the church, then it's important that we as a church and we as Christians here today understand where we came from. You see, it's one thing to look at this passage at the end of chapter 1 and to be encouraged and to be lifted up and praise God, and we should do that when we get this glimpse of God's purpose and God's plan. And yet we need to understand more fully what God did to bring us to that point. And the way that we understand, one way that we understand what God did was to see ourselves before God saved us and before God redeemed us. And before God made us a part of the body of Christ. And that's exactly what Paul does here as he begins now chapter 2. It's important that we understand. Think about it in a personal way. It's important that we understand that every Christian here today shares the same past. Now see, I'm not saying that every Christian shares the same family and every Christian shares the same country and every Christian shares the same language and every Christian shares the same culture, because if you look at our group this morning, it's very different. And by the way, that's the beauty of the body of Christ. It's very, very different. And yet what Paul does in this passage, he brings our thoughts and he brings our minds to our shared past. Our history, our background as human beings. And so we look at ourselves this morning. We look around at who's gathered here today. And I can say before you today that if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you were a part of the body of Christ, if you were a member of the church, the body of Christ, this is your history. This is your background. Everyone here, we share the same past. And Paul helps us see that in this passage. You see, folks, we are cut from the same piece of cloth. We share the same history. Now, what is the past that we share? What is the past that all of us have in common? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it's a very familiar passage. We've looked at it. I mean, through the years, I don't know how many times we've looked at it, but we've looked at it before, but we need to look at it again as we think about the church, the body of Christ. What is our past? What do we share? Notice, first of all, that Paul reminds us that we were all dead in sin. All of us dead in sin. He actually says this twice in the first few verses of chapter 2. In verse 1 he says, "In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And then in verse 5 he says, "Even when we were dead in trespasses." See, he doesn't want this truth to move past the thinking of these Ephesian believers, nor our thinking today. Because when we consider our lives before we came to Christ and before we became a part of His body, the church, see, most people would rightly say that we were sinners and we were separated from God, and that is absolutely true. That's right. But folks, Paul takes our thinking even further. It's another direction he gives us here. And it's not just that we have offended God and we need to be forgiven for these offenses, but it's much more serious than that, because Paul says we were dead in trespasses and sins. And brothers and sisters, it's one thing to stand before a person that we have offended and confess our sin and move toward reconciliation, but it is an entirely different thing to stand before that person dead. Dead. And so what does the apostle mean when he says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins? Well, we look first at the context. We look at the immediate context, and we have some help in some of the words and phrases that he uses. Look at verse 3, because there's a phrase that shows us the seriousness of this deadness. At the end of verse 3, Paul says, "And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." In other words, the things that we've done to bring the wrath and the condemnation of God upon us, we have done by nature. In other words, naturally. We were by nature, we were by essence, we were by our natural condition, by the very core of our beings. We were sinners. and we were dead. Look at the end of verse 2, because he describes us as sons of disobedience. And so it means that disobedience was a part of our spiritual genes. Disobedience is a part of the core of our being. Rebellion runs in our family line. Now again, let me help you out as we begin to understand what Paul's doing here, because see, he's lifted us up and we've been exalted in the truth that we are the body of Christ, and God has done all this for us through Jesus Christ, and we're connected to Christ. But don't ever, ever forget where you came from and what he did for you. And see, and that's what he's going to do in this first part of chapter 2. Don't ever, ever forget this. You see, Paul's reminding us that this deadness and this sin is part of our sinful nature. I think I may have shared this before, but every time I look at this passage, it reminds me that many, many years ago, I was involved in a situation in a local church where we were working through some very serious doctrinal questions. And sad to say, it spilled over in the community. And things were said. And actually, some things got back to me. Someone in the community had said something like this. They said, all those Waldrons are just hard-headed. That's true. Yeah, it was true. And see, what they meant was that it was the nature of the Waldrons to be stubborn and unbending. That was true. But what they didn't realize was that was only part of it. Because it's also the nature of the Waldrons not only to be hard-headed, but also to be hard-hearted and hot-tempered and self-sufficient and self-dependent and prideful and impatient with little compassion and little mercy. And folks, that's only the tip of the iceberg. Because there's a whole lot more I could say about the Waldrons. And by the way, I'd be talking about myself. And what's more, you have your own iceberg. And so often we only focus on the tip. And yet there's an iceberg there that shows who we are and how we live and what we think and what we do. And you see, it's all part of our sinful nature. And that's that inherent depravity of heart, that disposition to sin that we inherited from Adam. So we ask ourselves, well, what does all that have to do with being dead? Because it sounds like we're very much alive and we're active in our rebellion and our disobedience and our sin. And the fact is, folks, we were. But in being alive to disobedience and sin, we were dead to obedience. And being alive to rebellion, we were dead to submission. In being alive to unbelief, we were dead to faith. And see, what Paul is doing, he's reminding us that we had no spiritual nature, no spiritual part of us to move us or incline us to do anything for the glory of God and in reliance upon His grace. And because we lacked that spiritual nature, He says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead to righteousness and dead to holiness and dead to obedience and dead to faith and dead before the holy, righteous one that we had offended and sinned against. And so spiritually speaking, I was dead, and you were dead. And without the grace of God, you and I had no spiritual inclinations at all. We had no spiritual life at all. And so our need was desperate and our condition was hopeless. You see, when you look at these truths by the Apostle Paul, what it should be doing then, it should be moving our thoughts to this incomprehensible grace of God that actually delivers us and saves us and shows us it's not about us or it's nothing in us or nothing that we have done, but it's the work of God and God's grace that has done this. And see, that's where Paul's going in this passage. But first of all, he has to remind us of where we were. That's our past. Look again at verse 5, because he says, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved. So he made us alive. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Created in Christ Jesus, Paul says. So God created us in Christ Jesus for good works. God gave us life, we who were dead. So the condition that we were in before salvation was so bad that we needed someone not only to forgive us, but we needed someone to give us new life. We needed someone to bring the dead to life. That's how desperate our need was. And it took a work of spiritual resurrection and spiritual creation to give us life because we were dead. The spiritual life did not exist. It had to be raised. It had to be created. So folks, that's our past. And that's what every person here today has in common. And if you're here today and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ as God and Savior, that's your past. And if you're here today and you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's where you are right now. See, that's what we share in common. But that's not all, because there's more of the past that we share. Look at verse 2. Because we were not only dead in trespasses and sins, but Paul tells us that we were all sons of disobedience, captured by Satan. He says in verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. There are at least three things that I want to point out in this statement by the Apostle Paul, things that will help us understand this past condition that we experienced. Notice, first of all, there is a spiritual being who rules over the authority of the air. So we have to ask ourselves, with this language that Paul uses, what does it mean that there is a prince of the power of the air? What does it mean that there is this ruler of the authority of the air? When we think of air, air is everywhere. Air's where we live. Between heaven above and earth beneath is the realm of air. Aren't you glad that we live in the realm of air? You know, sometimes when we think of the air and we think of air being everywhere, you'll hear a statement like, well, there's excitement in the air. And what's that mean when someone says that? It means that there's excitement everywhere. Everyone is excited. Excitement is every place. It's in the air. But that's Paul's point here, because the influence of the power that is spoken about in verse 2 is so pervasive that it can be called the power of the air. You see, folks, it means that the power of the air is therefore a power that can get at man anywhere and everywhere. The whole inhabited world is the domain and the subject of this power. But then we ask ourselves, well, what is it? What is this authority? What is this power of the air that is everywhere? And so hold your place and go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And look at verse 12. Very familiar verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul reminds these believers of this battle and this struggle that takes place. And he says in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You see, you look at that statement by the Apostle Paul, and we acknowledge that there are evil, wicked, demonic beings who have rebelled against God and who continually fight against God. And Paul says we contend against them, we fight against them. And they're not far away. Because see, if we go back to chapter 2, they're not far away. They're as close as the air that we breathe. See, this is the realm in which they live. This is the realm in which they function. They are rulers of this age. Their sphere of activity is not just hell or heaven, but the world, the age, the place and the time that people live. And when you put this all together, what you have then is the authority of the air, the power of the air, and its demonic powers and authorities that rule the inhabited world of mankind. But then notice, back in Ephesians chapter 2, there is a prince or a ruler over them all. And that no doubt refers to Satan. Because in the Scriptures, he is called the prince of demons. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, he is called the god of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4, 4, he is called the ruler of this world. In John chapter 12, verse 31. So what does all this mean? Folks, in the least, it means that this world in which we live in is evil. It means that during the age in which we live, that God permits that the dominant character and mood and theme and principle is evil, and it's under the control of Satan. And that's why then that the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1 verse 3 said, "Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age." You see, God is now saving His people from this power of darkness. And at the cross, the decisive blow was struck against Satan. Here's how the writer of Hebrews says it in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. He says that through death, He, that's Jesus, might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. But oh, folks, the way of the cross is narrow, and few there be that find it. And the way of Satan is broad, and many there be that find it. And so by and large, the world rejects the Savior. And without a Savior, the prince of the power of the air reigns over the sons of disobedience, and the world and its people have been captured by Satan. And brothers and sisters, there was a time when we were his captives. There was a time when we were his prisoners. There is an authority, a power, a person who rules this world. Notice second, we're back in Ephesians chapter 2, that Satan works in the sons of disobedience. So how does Satan exert his rule in this world? The last part of verse 2 says, "The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." And so Satan exercises his rule by working in the hearts and the lives of people. And think about it, he has easy access to their will because they're dead in sin. And their nature of sin is like his. And so he rules over them. And he uses their deadness to control and to keep people dead. And we see it all around us, because dead people cannot free themselves from the power of sin and the power of and the power of Satan. So how does Satan do it? Hold your place and go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. So Paul says here, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So think about what Paul says here, that the spiritual sight of the people of this world, it has a veil over them. It's veiled. He says the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Satan keeps people from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Men and women are blinded by their own sin and by the work of Satan. You see, Satan's at work in the sons of disobedience. There's a third thing that we see in this verse, truth we need to understand, that Satan not only works in the sons of disobedience by blinding them to the glory of the gospel, but also by surrounding them with the evil that satisfies their desires. Look at the first part of verse 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world." This phrase, "the course of this world," it means according to the age. It means in step with the times. In other words, what Paul was saying, there was a time in our past when we were at home in this world that is ruled by Satan and rules us. We were at home. We were comfortable. There was harmony. We fit right in. All was well. Our desires were fulfilled. Those sinful desires were fulfilled. Look at verse 3. He says, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." You see, our desires were fulfilled because we lived in this world that was controlled by Satan, and we were satisfied in it. We liked it. And that was the condition of every one of us. All of us. We were dead in sin. We were sons of disobedience who were captured by Satan, and we were satisfied with it. Now look at verse 3, because there's one more thing to say about our condition of sin. One more thing that we have shared from our past. Paul says here that we were all children of wrath. Children of wrath. Verse 3, he says, "And we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So we were by nature children of wrath. We've already spoken about that. Nature means it's a part of us. It's natural to us. It's part of our essence. It's part of our inner being, part of who we are and what we're like. We naturally did those things which God hates by nature. As a part of us, naturally, we rejected the knowledge of God. We refused the gospel, and we were filled with desires that we worship and value and treasure above God Himself. And folks, God must respond in righteousness and holiness and justice and judgment and wrath to these things. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and he says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And so we were children of wrath. This wrath and this judgment of God was our inheritance. It was our birthright. It's what we deserved. It was our heritage. It was our life. It was our death. It was our existence. And whose wrath is it? God's wrath. The wrath of God. The judgment of God. I can't study this passage, and I can't teach this passage without wanting to walk away just shaking my head and saying, that was me. That was me. And see, now we're gathered as a group, and I can stand before you and say, that was us. Every one of us. All of us. No exceptions. All of us. This is our common heritage. Every follower of Jesus Christ, every person who has been rescued from sin and made part of the body of Christ, the church, every person in the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ, we all share this past. Was there any hope for us? Oh, yes. Yes, there was. See, we ask it this way. Well, is there any hope for those who were dead in sin and sons of disobedience and children of wrath? Look at verse 4, Ephesians 2:4. Because Paul immediately says this, we're going to look at this in detail next week, but he says, but God, see, there's the contrast, but God, who was rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. With Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then look at verse 13. Because he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Folks, God has saved us by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And now that's where Paul's taking us. He reminds us of the past, and then he reminds us of the grace of God, and we'll look at that next week. But what does all of this have to do with the church? See, he's talking to the church. He's talking about the church. And folks, Paul wants us to understand that we will never understand the church unless we understand our common past. Because we all have the same past, the same history, the same heritage from sin and Satan and judgment, and we all need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. See, that's what we have in common. Though there are different people, different nations, different languages, different people groups, lots of differences here this morning, there are lots of things we share. And if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are now part of the body of Christ, the church. And yet, even as a part of the body of Christ, every one of us share this same past. Every one of us who is a Christian and a member of the body of Christ shares the same past and shares the same Savior. And so I'll close then with this question. Do you have that Savior? Have you put your faith or your trust in that one and only Savior, Jesus Christ? See, we all have the same past. We all need the same Savior. And yet the question that really bears on us as we close this morning is this: have you put your trust in Him? Have you received Him? Have you, with the open hands and open heart of faith, received the grace of God that's given to us through Jesus Christ? Now, any way you look at it, that's a big question. The biggest question that we can ask and we can answer. Have you come to Jesus in repentance and faith? Come. Come and be saved from the deadness of sin and the captivity of Satan and the judgment of God. And come and join this group of people who share a sinful past and a glorious Savior whose name is Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father, we are here today. You've brought us. There are no mistakes. You've brought this group together, God, as you planned and purposed. And you know our hearts. You know our needs. Father, you know if there's someone here today who's never placed their faith in Jesus, who's still living in the deadness of sin and the captivity of Satan and under your judgment and wrath. Father, if there be someone here today, I pray, Father, in your great mercy, that you will shine the light of the gospel upon their hearts today, and they will see that light, and they will come to you through Jesus. Father, may we who have be mindful of the great price, the cost that you've paid to deliver us from our past. And help us to always be thankful of the grace that you've given us in the past and that you continue to bestow upon us, and that we will live forever in that grace through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. We commit this time to you for your glory and honor and praise. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Turn to page